Well, good evening, everyone. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Tracy, thank you for those songs. Very fitting to the lesson. Thank you so much. I appreciate your singing. Man, I tell you, you just fire a fella up just when you're singing. I appreciate that so much, so very, very much. Had an interesting experience last night. I was supposed to go eat Thai food with Dorn and Kathy, but the restaurant was closed. So we went to Big Daddy's, is that the name of it? Bad Daddy's. Hamburger place. Well, at lunch yesterday at Tracy's, Allison Eduardo had mercy on me and thought I needed a car for the week. And so they loaned me their Civic last night, and I drove that with Dorn in the car to Bad Daddy's. I have a pickup that starts with a key. My wife has an Expedition. It starts with a key. This Civic has one of these doodads. And I've rented a car a couple of times with something like that. And so I knew to push on the brake and push the button and the car starts. We're good. We make it all the way. Dorn and I pull up. I put it in drive. Park, excuse me. We were in drive. Park. And I'm thinking, okay, the car turns off. I get out and I hit the beep. And it beeps. And we go in. And we are sitting there probably an hour and a half into the visit this time. And a policeman comes in. And he says, who belongs to that black Civic out there? And I'm thinking, who's the knucklehead that belongs to the Civic? And I said, oh, that's mine. He said, it's running. I said, running? He said, yeah, it's running. Sure enough, I went out there and it was running. Lights were still on. I thought, how do you turn it off? There's no key. There were no instructions with this car. And so I ventured pushing the same button I started with. And sure enough, it went off. So I'm thanking the officer for his diligence. He said, well, I looked in the back seat and I saw a suit coat there. And I saw you sitting in there with a tie. And so I thought it might be your car. I said, well, it's a loaner, and I don't know how to operate it. So I have been introduced to keyless automobiles. So, but it drives nice, and I haven't had any trouble stopping it since. I'm a slow learner, but I do pick it up. I'm sure Dorn and Kathy were sitting there just busting a gut laughing at me, thinking, this guy doesn't know how to drive a car. The slightest breeze that ever blew, some tender blade had wavered. The smallest life I ever knew, some other soul had flavored. The truth is, we influence people. We're going to flavor life whether we intend to or not. And in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says, beginning in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. First of all, I want you to see who he's speaking to. Back up to verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, important statement. He went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, important statement. His disciples came to him. Jesus goes to the mountain. This sermon is not to the general populace. This sermon is to the disciples that came to him. And this disparate group of disciples, peasant people, are the kind of people the Lord said, you are salt and you are light. And they might have asked themselves, as we might ask ourselves, just what impact am I going to have on the world? I mean, my passion is righteousness. My only weapon is purity of heart. How am I going to fight off the onslaughts of persecution? I'm nothing. I'm meek. I'm poor. How am I going to have an influence? But Jesus doesn't have a doubt. Jesus, with great affirmation, speaks the words of verses 13 through 16 and tells the disciples that have come to him on top of the mountain, you are going to be salt and you are going to be light. You are going to be the ones that are going to have an influence on the world, and you don't realize how deep it's going to be. I mean, when we think of influential people, we don't think of insignificant peasant people. We think of great generals like Dwight Eisenhower, George Patton, great presidents like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. We think of great women that have made an impact in our world. Betsy Ross, Martha Washington. Those people, those are the ones that make the impact. But Jesus tells them, you are going to be salt and light. Isaac Watt wrote a song that said, is this foul world a friend of grace to help me on to God? This vile world, the professors who are atheistic, with its lascivious music and movies, this vile world with its moral putrefaction that's taking place, immoral putrefaction taking place, this vile world where integrity is almost non-existent, is that the vile world that's going to help us on our way to grace? I mean, we don't have to overdraw the illustration to understand that the second law of thermodynamics is taking place. Things aren't winding up, things are winding down. It is almost like the famed Rumpelstiltskin. If he awoke today, what in the world would he think about the world he awakened in today? And it's not just the world that does that. It's even among those who are to be kingdom citizens, they do that. They're in modern stress. Their participation in dancing. Their social drinking. Their gambling. And find ways to justify all of it. Are not a friend of grace to help us on our way to God. I mean, just click on whatever your browser is and just read the headline. And you see that this world is a dark place. And it is into that world that Jesus sends his disciples. He warns them, however. He warns them, the world hated me and the world will hate you. And also, you're going to have much tribulation. He's up front with them about this. There are no hidden secrets. Not going to be surprises here. The world hated me. It's going to hate you because you are following me. And the world is going to be filled with tribulation. You're going to face this. But what he wants them to see is that in view of all of that, they're going to have a tremendous impact as salt and light. You see, the difference is made when there is a distinctiveness about the Lord's disciples from the world. Then the world may listen to what at first they did not want to hear. Jesus said, "You are going to live in this world. I'm not going to take you out of this world. But I pray that the world will not live in you. That you will be salt and light." It's interesting that he chooses these two elements to use as metaphors for something. Because there's something that every household, regardless of the time in which we live, the age in which we live, that would be in common. Now, maybe the way it's constituted or produced is different, but every household has salt and light. When you think about the value of salt, I think about the value of salt in that it adds flavor. It adds a little bite to the food. It's bland, and it adds flavor. And so what he's saying is you're going to add flavor to this world. You're going to be salt, and you're going to add flavor, but also it prevents corruption. In times in which we did not have refrigeration, in which the pioneers and their schooners went from east to west exploring the vast expanse of this America, they would salt down their meat. In old times when you had smokehouses and they would kill the hog on the premises and they would hang the hog up in the meat house, in the smokehouse, they would salt the meat because it would help preserve the meat from spoiling. However, on occasion, instead of the meat taking on the flavor and the preservation of the salt would become hammy. It would become hammy salt. And when it became hammy salt, it was good for nothing. Now, sodium chloride, what little I know about chemistry, which is, that's it, I'm told, never loses the component of sodium chloride. It will always be salt. Salt is not going to lose salt. But the problem is when salt becomes adulterated with admixtures to it. Then he says it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be used as road dust. Have you ever heard the expression, maybe you've said this about someone, "Well, old so-and-so's lazy, he is just good for nothing." Or you can't trust her or him, their word is good for nothing. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about here is something that has had admixture added to it, and now it's no longer useful to be preserved. It's no longer useful to provide the flavor. It now has become stained by that which it was to be affected. And so Jesus says, you are going to be salt, and you are going to be light. You're going to be salt because people are going to see you. And they're going to want to know what makes you different. How is it that you are someone who can conquer this habit and I can't? How is it that you can seem to give mercy and forgiveness and I can't? How is it that you can move on from a hurt or an insult and I can't? How is it that it would be true you would never take a dime from anybody and yet I'm not trusting? How is it that you can do that and I can't? What makes you different? Jesus says there's something that's going to be distinctive about you. You're going to be salt. You're going to add flavor. You are going to arrest the corruption that is there. You are someone that is going to have an influence in this world. But then he uses the second element. And that's light. Have any of you Ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Maybe some of the younger people haven't. Anybody been to Carlsbad Caverns? At least I got one. When I was a boy, my dad didn't take many vacations. But I remember one time that Mom and Dad took us to Carlsbad Caverns. Carlsbad Caverns in Carlsbad, New Mexico. It is just a deep hole in the ground. And it just winds and winds and winds until you get down to the bottom where there's a cafeteria. And you got these stalactites, stalagmites, and all these things coming out of the ceiling, coming up out of the floor that are there. And they have a little small paved path that's there. And they take you in as a group, and they take you to a designated point. And they tell parents, okay, parents, at this point in time, you grab onto and you hold on to your children and do not let them go. Because we're going to turn out the light. You see, there's ambient light along the path. We're going to turn out the lights, and you need to make sure you have your children secured. And when they turn out the lights, you can literally put your hand in front of your face and you cannot see it. Darkness. We live in a world that is filled with darkness. And he says, in that world, you are going to be light. It's interesting in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. It says, those who do evil do their evil in the night, lest in light they be exposed. Fellas, I don't know how your house is, but when my wife has vacation from teaching, or this last year when she was homebound because of having to do virtual teaching because of COVID, she changes furniture. I just am glad to wake up and know I haven't been changed in one spot. But inevitably, she'll change something, and in the changing of it, it disrupts the path I'm used to in the night when I have to get up. And inevitably, if there's no ambient light somewhere, I will fall all over it. You see what light does? Light shines. Light illuminates. Light brings, exposes the darkness. And what he's saying is, you are going to be salt. You're going to have a flavoring. And this world is not just unflavorable, it is putrid and it needs to be preserved. And you have a preserving aspect, but you also are going to be someone who lights the way. Your home is going to be a home where all the kids want to come, because in your home they see love. In your home they see respect. In your home they see someone who will genuinely care for them, and they will have that in their home or some other home. It's your home where all the teenagers want to come, because they know in your home you'll care for all the teenagers, even though you have rules. They love the rules. They want the rules. And in that, you help them in those moments of darkness. And so light shines. But also, light attracts. Do any of you have an outdoor patio? And in the summertime, when the mosquitoes and the flies are in fever pitch, you have this bug light that you put out there, and it flies into them and it zaps them, fries them on the spot. But the light, what? The light attracts. And so he says, you don't take a light and hide it under a bushel. It's interesting that Peter will say this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Ricky's translation. You've been walking according to the darkness. You've been walking according to the world. And you come face to face with the Lord, and you come face to face with your position before the Lord, and you realize that the light of the Lord has shone upon you, and you have literally seen the light the Lord is shining on you, and you have accepted that, and you have changed your life. And now then, they think it strange you run not with them in the same act of dissipation or debauchery. Why? Because your light exposes their darkness. Years ago, a friend of mine who was preaching in the McAllen area, they had converted a number of young people and had some success in doing that with young people. And when they converted the young people told their friends that they had been converted. Well, lo and behold, the school had a dance one night. And these people, young people who had been converted, showed up at the dance. And the people at the dance said, "What are you doing here? You said you have changed. You said you don't belong here. You don't belong here. You get out of here." Now, they noticed a change, but the problem there was the light had become a little dim and they had not become attracted. They become mixed up with it a little bit. But they learned a hard lesson. And the hard lesson is you don't put a light under a bushel. You don't just sort of shade it at all. You know, we sing that song in our vacation Bible schools, our young people's classes, don't we? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Put it under a bushel, no. Let Satan blow it out, no. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine." We are to let our light be shining. And therefore, to be attractive to people. When I think about illustrating this from the Bible, both salt and light, I think of a couple of some Bible characters that illustrate that to me. I think of old Lot. You know, would we have made a different decision than Lot? I mean, you look one way and it's desolate. And you look the other way and you got lush green pastures. I mean, do you have to flip the coin on that? And Lot takes the lush green pastures and you just incrementally see him moving into Sodom. But then 2 Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 9, Lot vexed his righteous soul daily. What's Lot doing? In the midst of a perverse place like Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is still trying to be salt and light until the Lord tells Lot, "Listen, it is not preservable. It's not going to be something you can shine the light in. Get out of here and save yourself." I think of Noah. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, Peter will say. And here's Noah's building this boat. It's never rained before. The Lord tells him it's going to flood. And it's kind of been like kind of a greenhouse effect with things. And he's going to build this boat. And people are ridiculing Noah as a preacher of righteousness. How many heard Noah preach? How many saw Noah's example? And when the doors were closed and the waters began to rise, began to knock on the doors. But in my estimation, Noah was the most successful preacher in the Bible. And here is how he was salt and light. He saved himself and his family. If myself, Andy, Wilson, Leland convert the world and lose our family, we've lost it all. Do you see how they were salt and they were light? Was the world lost? Yes. Esther comes and says to Mordecai, "I can't go in there. He hasn't called me. It may cost me my life." And he said, "Well, dear, if you don't go in there, it's going to cost you your life anyway." Salt and light. She helped preserve a nation and shone the light on the darkness and preserved the nation to preserve the lineage from which Christ would come. You see, young people, this isn't an old people thing. This is something even you can do. The greatest personal evangelism that you and I can ever do is right here in these passages. And it's something every one of us can do. We can all be salt and we can all be light. And that can cause people to ask, "Listen, why do you have such a bright array around you? I see the light you're shining and you're so attractive. What makes you so attractive? What makes you so different? I see that you don't engage over here. I see you're not corrupt like someone else. How did you remain pure in doing that? Let me tell you about the Lord." And then the Lord takes it to this level. "That they may see your good works." What good works? courtesy, kindness, forgiving, long-suffering. Just look back in the sermon on just a moment. Here the Lord tells us. The Lord tells us in the sermon the good works He's talking about. After he describes the kind of character a kingdom citizen is to have, notice how the Lord then lays it out. He said, you don't hate. And you don't say bad things about your brother. And furthermore, you don't commit adultery. You don't even have the kind of heart that commits adultery. And furthermore, you maintain your faithfulness to the covenant and the vow you made. You don't divorce. And furthermore, if you give your word, you better keep your word. And I don't care how many attachments you put to it. I don't care how many king's etches you say about that. You keep your word. And then he will say, if someone has hurt you, then turn the other cheek. And furthermore, if someone is in need, you give them your cloak. Oh, and one more thing he has. Oh, if you've got an enemy, speak well of him, pray for him, and do good to him. Because that makes you like the Father who sends the sun to shine, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Oh, that's not it. Wait a minute. Oh, we're going to have light. We're going to shine light. This is what I call a flashlight party. Because here we're shining the light on us. But that's not where he tells us to shine the light. He's telling us to shine the light out there. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, look, fellas, we've got a gospel meeting going on here and the crowd's not very big. We got to get some more people in here. We got a bigger crowd. No, he just said, shine the light. And guess what? They came to the sea. They came to the mountain. They came to the wilderness. Because the light attracted them. And Jesus said, look, you don't have to tell everybody what you're doing. Just do it. And if you do it and you honor God, you'll get the praise. But if you do it and you're doing it so men will pat you on the back and give you the gold medal, then you've got your reward right there. And let me help you how to pray. And let me teach you where to build and how to build. And how to build your life on something that has a foundation that is sure. Those are the good works Jesus is talking about. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship created to do good works. What he's saying is, we are His masterpiece, and as His masterpiece, we declare the wisdom of God to principalities and powers. What he's saying is, when you look at the church, you see the manifold wisdom of God. When you see people who are salt and light, you're seeing the manifold wisdom of God. You're seeing people who are created to do good works. The power of God is working in them. The grace of God is active because faith is active. And they have a vital trust in the Lord. Do you see how they are living in a godless society, a godly way? And they're doing their good works and they're telling nobody about it. Nobody's getting applause for this. Only the Lord knows about it. The Lord said, do your good works. An illustration. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The church in Thessalonica just is so fascinating from a lot of different points of view. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, read verse 5 with me, verse 5 and verse 6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Did you get that? We were salt and light. And you became followers of us. He says, you know what kind of men we were among you. We were salt and light, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. You followed us so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia and all who believe. You had us an example. We were salt and light. You followed us. You became salt and light. And you became salt and light to everybody in Macedonia and Achaia. Here's the church at Thessalonica. He's telling them this. And what he's saying here to Veterans Parkway. Listen. If you follow Paul, and you become a follower of Paul, a follower of Christ, then guess what? The word's going to go out from you, and people all over are going to be what? You're going to be examples to them. You're going to be salt and light to them. He said, you have your good work so that you may glorify God who is in heaven. So that He may be exalted above all. So that everybody can see, as the song we sang, Christ living in me. What he's saying is, there's something different about us. And that something different is distinctive, and it is salt, and it is light. And people are led to ask, what makes you that way? You, when you're around, the language stops. When you're around, the jokes stop. When you're around, the darkness is exposed. When you're around, light attracts. People are just attracted to you. You're a salt and light magnet. But a caveat, please. If you're going to be salt, you don't have to dump the whole truckload at one time. And if you're going to shine a light, you don't have to take the spotlight and blind somebody. What he's saying is, shake the salt and shine the light. Shake the salt and shine the light. Am I that kind of influence to live a godly life in this world? We may not stop it from being tasteless, insipid. But the Lord said, as long as the righteous have an influence, I'll let this world stand. And we can be that righteous influence in our little place, just like those who came to the mountain. And we can make that difference for salt and light. You see, we sanitize a world that needs to be defleeced. That's our power. Salt, light, leaven, all metaphors for influence. How is our influence being used? Are we adding taste? Are we preserving purity? Are we using light to expose and light to attract? And in doing so, are others seeing our good works so that therefore they can come to God and glorify Him? It was the disciples that came on top of the mountain that heard the message. And that's the message for me and you. That brother, that sister, in your fellowship, are you salt and light to them here? That person at work, friend, are you salt and light to them? Don't become good for nothing, just to be thrown out and use as rose dust. Don't let Satan blow it out, and don't hide it under a bushel. If there's something we can do this evening that will help you be right with God, maybe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe your heart has been convicted by sin today and you realize that you're lost. Believing Christ to be the Son of God, you've changed your mind about sin and about God, and you want to come to Him and cry to all, He's my Lord. Or maybe there's something we can do to encourage in some way. The shepherds will be glad to help you in that way. Or maybe we should go to our closet and ask God to help us tomorrow be more salt and light. Whatever we can do to help you, you come while we stand and while we sing.